Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. We once again want to thank you for the gift of time, another day in the land of the living. Oh, Father, many, 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 Lord. Probably didn't see another day, many, Lord. Young and old, natural and unnatural ways. They didn't see the 15th of Jan. But you, in your mercy and your loving kindness, gave us another day. We just want to thank you, Lord. Now, Father, we commit this day, this time into thy hands. Everyone here, offline, online, every household, every home, in the church, in our churches, we plead the blood, the blood, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood, the blood. Protect, above all, protect your people. Anoint us, Father. Because we don't want this, what we hear, to be a parable. Anoint us. For only the anointing can teach us, Lord. We do not gather to hear parables. But we come to hear of you, Lord. To learn of you, Lord. To seek, to find. So even this morning, Lord, let there be a quickening. All our spirits, an expectancy, Lord, an urgency, Lord, because every passing second the kingdom draws closer and closer and closer, Lord. So we commit this time, everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, help us, Lord. We all need help, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation, we are in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Now, when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. A crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So if we look at it, what's happening here is actually the judgments of God are rolling out. But this is a vision John sees 2,000 years ago. But this is an event that has not happened yet. That's why I said in heaven there's no time. There's no time. He sees in our 2,000 year ago past, into our foreseeable future, and yet the voice says, "Come and see." Okay, it's used in present continuous. Come and see. Like it's happening now. So please. One, it is the scary side, leave it aside. The other side, the confidence of faith, is that God has already seen the end of all our lives. He's seen everybody's end. And because he has seen the end, we can, like, that's where faith comes in. We can trust him. When he says something, we can go ahead and jump. Because he's seen the end. Okay, he's seen the end. Because this is what, like, you know, why faith matters. Why faith matters. We'll come back. Okay, so please remember, what we are seeing here are judgments. Judgments. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 talks about judgment. For we must all, everyone, okay, everyone, the youngest to the oldest, okay, everybody has to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, judgment is not an easy thing. And unlike earthly judgments, like in math, you can get 100% before God. Nobody gets, only one man has got 100%, okay? That is Jesus. He's the only one who came through perfect in God's judgment. Okay. Knowing therefore, now something else is used, the terror of the Lord, the terror of that day. We persuade men. Okay. Terror of the Lord. So, like I said, unless you get the kingdom into your mindset, we will read the Bible, the whole Bible as a parable. Because the Bible is actually a book of judgments. Okay? It's a book of judgments. If you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the darkness. And if you understand God and His creation, it does not make sense. So the beginning of the Bible itself is judgment. Judgment has taken place. Verse 2, between verse 1 and 2, what theologians say is a gap theory, huge time gap, we do not know, but something happened. So remember, the Bible begins with judgment, but chapter 20 ends with judgment, and then there is a new creation. Okay, creation, Genesis 1, new creation, Revelation 21, the Bible is a book. And if you understand judgments, it has all got to do with the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It has got to do with that. Okay. The first kingdom that is there is the kingdom of God. And that is the first and the everlasting kingdom. The second kingdom, if you understand scripture, that came into being was the kingdom of darkness or of Satan that came because of rebellion in heavens. Okay. Rebellion in heavens. Once he was cast out, of course, you know what? The only person in the universe whose original is God. Every one of us are imitators. Because you, only one whose original is God. So Satan is an imitator. So what he tried to do was he established a false parallel kingdom in the heavenly realm. Okay, imitating God. So you will see his kingdom has order. Incredible order. That's why God says, can Satan fight Satan? His kingdom will be divided. But the only difference between God's kingdom and his different, not only one of the primary difference, his kingdom is controlled by fear. Fear. So you need to, demons fear the ones above them. Terrible terror. Fear. But God's kingdom is the obedience that comes by love. Okay, that's the only. So the first judgment was in the angelic realm. And the reason judgment comes is because the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. And you need to understand, you cannot uphold righteousness unless you judge. So to escape the judgments of God, the book of Corinthians in chapter 11, God says, if you judge yourself. Okay. Self-judgment in the light of God's judgments, God's book, whole word, the word is given, is a book of judgment. Okay. And if you learn through that, it becomes easy. Sammy, could you check out this? Somebody outside. So what happens is, we have to be very, very careful about this because the whole Bible is a book of judgment. And you have to read it that way. The whole, you see, you take anything, each one sitting here or here, place we have gathered, or anything that is created, it cannot exist unless it is governed by laws. Governed by laws. Okay? So, that is how it exists. And if you break that law, then it starts malfunctioning. The only ones that actually break the law are human beings, because we've been given the free will. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 will say, sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4, no? Sin is lawlessness. If I'm right, it's verse 4. Hmm? Sin is lawlessness. So, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we have to look at sin as different. How do we look at sin? You have to see sin has, there is God's kingdom. The scepter of his God's kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. And his kingdom is established according to his laws, which reflects his character. And then when we violate it, that is lawlessness. That is sin. Okay? So you have to see it that way. So you cannot uphold righteousness without laws. Without laws. So to make judgments, you need laws. And when you make a correct judgment according to the Lord, what you do in your personal life is you uphold righteousness. So the first law you have to ask yourself is this morning, did I go by God's law? Enter his gates with, his courts with praise, and then let there be order in his courts. That's why these two words are always used together, law and order. When law is broken, what you have is disorder. When law is kept, you have order. Okay? Understand this. So you will see the first judgment takes place in the angelic realm. Okay? In the angelic realm. And those judgments, we don't fully understand. Okay? We don't. So we can only presume. We can make assumptions. Okay? Like there are theologians who say, there were three primary cherubs who rebelled. Okay, not just one, three. There was Satan, the big one. Then there was Lucifer, and there was the anointed cherub. They said these three are not the same. But Satan is at the top. Okay. Now there are others who say all these three are the same. Okay, all these three things are same. But what happened over there, we do not know. Because if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, okay, like what I'm saying, otherwise the book of Revelation also will become a parable. It's not a parable, it's the final book of preparation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. So they say there were four levels in the angelic realm. Okay, angelic levels. Four levels were there. So we do not know which all levels rebelled against God. These are all hidden. One day we will understand, because we can only presume. We cannot be dogmatic about what happened in the unseen realm, because we do not know. Okay, so we will see in Revelation chapter 9, 14 and 15. Okay, 9, 14 and 15. Because we are looking at, because chapter 6 is the beginning of judgments, okay? Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So they were not released. They were not released. But they were bound. Okay, so their judgment took place some time in eternity past. We do not know, but they are not like the others who are still free, who are judged but free. They were released and they were kept for a particular day that's going to happen in the future. So right now we know this year we cross 8 billion population. So one third would mean almost 2 billion, 500 million plus people will die when they are released. So we even haven't seen what judgments of God are coming. Okay, the kind of people we thought about how many died in pandemic is just nothing compared to what is coming. That's why we have to take it very, very seriously, because everything has been foretold. By the time the sixth angel, so there is a judgment that took place about four angels. We don't know who these four are. We don't need to know. We only need to know that what they will do. Okay, so there were different judgments that took place in the angelic realm also, which we do not know. If you go to Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, 1 And verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they have been bound there. So who are these? We do not know. Only presumption is these were the set of angels in Genesis 6 who came as sons of God and married the daughters of men. They did not keep their proper domain. That was not allowed by God. They broke that. Though all the others rebelled, this one's rebellion went one stage further. So God locked them all up. Okay, so we do not know the judgments that have taken place in the heavenly realm, because I told you, the whole Bible is about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And judgments have been rolling, seen and unseen. Okay, so even these judgments will be at different stages. We will see the false prophet and the beast will be judged 1,000 years before Satan. Okay, Satan will be only locked up in an abyss for 1,000 years and then released, while these two will go into the lake of fire straight and they will be there, and then Satan will be sent there with them. So we have to be very careful, because all these things are taking in stages. In Genesis 3, what we don't have to go there, is see the judgment of man. Okay, when he is cast out, Genesis 3 ends with man being cast out in time out of the garden. Okay, and Genesis 10, you will see the next judgment, which is the universal judgment of man. Okay, and you see after that, again you see 8 people coming out. In Genesis 11, again it is a universal judgment. Genesis 11, because here it is a judgment of languages and the dispersion. I mean, you may think it is not very simple. All of us sitting over here, if that judgment were to come to happen now, none of us would be able to understand each other. Can you imagine that the confusion that causes and the trauma that you cannot even communicate to one another? Though you have languages, nobody understands the other one what he's saying. And suddenly they just dispersed, because as the groups they understood, language groups came in. From one language, multiple. That was a judgment. Judgment. Okay, please understand this. This is very important, because in a family, we look as a family. In a family, if you cannot understand each other, it's a judgment. That's why husbands are called to live with their wives with understanding. Because not understanding is a judgment. Staying in church, living in the church, and not understanding what the head is saying, what Christ is saying, is a judgment. Okay, so there is the judgments in history and its prophetic implications upon us. Okay, so please remember. Then there is a localized judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19 we see. And the reason it is a localized judgment is sometimes God does localized judgment, right? No? If you are in stage 1 of cancer, before it metastasizes and spreads the whole body, they will use invasive procedure and try to take the tumor out. Okay? Otherwise, you will die before your time. God had already told Abraham, the sin of the Amorites are not yet complete, and I have a plan for your people in Egypt. So the problem is, if you does not deal invasive procedure with Sodom and Gomorrah, they will metastasize before time. So you took them out. Okay, so it's a very localized procedure. It's very localized. Like I said, if you do not understand the kingdom and his righteousness, we will not figure out what God. We will go on with our own parables. And we will be a parabolic life. Okay. So then we come down to the book of Exodus. No, hundreds of years are passing by. Literally thousands. Exodus, you have 10 judgments of God. He gives them time. Because remember, if you go to Psalm 101 and verse 1, you will understand what God is doing. And this is how we should sing. I will sing not of justice, of mercy. Mercy and justice. You cannot have mercy alone. Because mercy, you singing of mercy is because justice is delayed. Because if there is no justice, the word mercy has no meaning. You cannot have one without the other. Because there is justice, we plead for mercy. If there is no justice, we don't have to worry. Okay? So I will sing of his mercy and his judge, of his justice. So what is time? Why are we, why do we sing? I will sing of his mercies. Why? Because today his mercies are? Why? Because justice hasn't come. If today is the day of judgment, mercy is over. Mercy is over. So God has specified a particular day called the day. Okay? That's the day mercy is over. Mercy is over, hope is over. Like I said, there is no hope in heaven because everybody is already set wherever they are. Okay? Like when you get your final exam results and you take it, there is no more hope. Till the result comes, you're hoping, I hope I did better than I expected. Then you get it, it is settled. It's over. You can't do anything with it. And if it's only one chance exam, that is settled forever. And God's exam is one chance. Okay? So you have the 10 plagues, okay? And you will see the purpose of the judgment is to redeem Israel. But his mercy, he sends his servant, one man, one, there was only one Israelite in that 600,000 men who had access to the Pharaoh, who knew the Pharaoh personally because they had grown up together. See, God in his mercy. Aaron goes, he would have been kicked out. But who are you? I don't know you. But Moses, he knows. They have grown up together. They probably played together, studied together. They know each other well. And I sent him and said, please let my people go. Israel is my firstborn. Let him go. Okay? And he's appealing. First plague, second plague, third plague, fourth plague, fifth plague. Appealing. Who gives you 10 times? Only God gives. I mean, they ask yourself. As a father, ask yourself. If you have a child and the child does the same mistake 10 times, would you show mercy? First time itself, we start losing our temper. Second time, third time, fourth time. This is God. Okay, God. So we need to see mercy and justice. Then the next judgment in history we see in the Bible. The word, like I said, the only book in the entire world which is absolutely true is the Bible. Though it was written through men, it was written by God who cannot lie. Okay? Who cannot lie. That's why God says don't add or subtract, because when I say, I don't add or subtract. I don't inflate things. My resume is original. There is no inflation there. So this is the only historical book which is 100% right and true. So the next judgment you see is the judgment of the Canaanites in Canaan through Joshua. God had given them space. Okay, now you will see that's important. The judgment of the Canaanites in Canaan is important because you will see there is no mercy shown. There is no mercy shown. The mercy is not shown is because they had been given time. And they had heard the other judgments from Rahab's mouth. It says, we have seen what your God has done. We have heard. And God says, your time is up. I gave you so much time. I gave you Canaanites time to repent. In the process, while I was giving them time to repent, my people were suffering. Understand that. God suffers long and yet he is kind. So it's a picture of Israel suffering in Egypt while the Canaanites is being kind to them, giving them time to repent. But they don't. So he says, no judgment is set. So he says, show no mercy. Show no mercy. If we don't see these pictures, we will not understand the urgency of Jesus Christ crying out, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Okay? Because ultimately the kingdom of God will be established only through a series of terrible judgments. Okay. Then the next is the judgment of Israel, the 10 tribes, through the Assyrians. You read. It's called the Babylonian captivity. Judah survived for some more time because they had righteous kings. So righteousness exalts a nation. if God will hold back judgment on Sodom because of the righteousness of a compromised believer. So the judgment of Judah was delayed because there were a few righteous kings. After that, you have Judah also and Benjamin being judged through the Babylonian. Assyrian is the other one and the Babylonian captivity. Then comes the greatest of all judgments is the judgment at Calvary. The judgment of sin upon God's own son. The next judgment that takes place is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. When you consistently reject the word of God with all its power and turn violent against God, God will allow blindness to come upon you. That's a judgment, and blindness has come upon Israel. In part, there will be few Jews who will become Messianic Christians and trickle through, but majority of the Jews have been blinded. It's a judgment. Blindness is a judgment. If you cannot see, it's a judgment. It's a judgment. So the Bible says, even now, when they read the, like, what is so simple for us? Like, even almost every child here, sitting over here, children sitting over here, if you were them to ask them to read Isaiah 53 and ask them, explain, they will tell you. In their simplicity, they will tell you who it is, what it is. If you ask them to read Psalm 2 and ask them who the Son is, they will tell you. But the Jew can't. The most scholarly rabbi cannot figure it out. Why? Because it's judgment. Blindness has happened to him. Unless he turns to Christ. Which is a very difficult thing for him. Okay, very difficult thing for him. Even now in the middle of the war that is going on, if you see the Orthodox Jews and you go to tell them about Christ, they'll put the gun down and spit on your face and then take the gun to fight the Palestinians. They will not listen. That is how deep-rooted their blindness is. You need to understand. And we need to realize that is judgment. That is judgment. Okay? And then, if you look at the second part of, last part of, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Once the fullness of the Gentiles, again we don't know, it's in God's hands. The fullness of the sin of the Amorites. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the next judgment is what we are seeing in chapter 4, 5, 6 of Revelation. First thing we, symbol wise, first thing we see in chapter 4 is rapture takes place. And then you have a scene in heaven of God, his throne, the glory, and then the lamb that was slain and how everybody magnifies the lamb and worship. And the scroll of the future is already written full, complete. You cannot even write anything. In both sides it is written, but it is sealed. Somebody has to open the seal so these things can, time can move on and come to a conclusion. And Jesus opens, and when he opens, these things happen. So please understand, we read and we studied the seven letters to the churches, and the call to every church is to be prepared. Every person in every church is to be prepared, and the call to five churches is the word repent. Repent means change your mind. See, that's our problem, because you cannot receive anything new unless you change your mind. Change your mind. You have to receive something new, okay? So even to the good churches, like Smyrna in Revelation 2:10. This has got to do with judgment. Okay, it says, be faithful until death. Your last point. I will give you the crown of life. He says, it's not promised randomly. He says, you need to be till your last moment. You need to be faithful. If you want to be, enter the kingdom as an overcomer and receive your crown, then you need to be faithful till the end. The other faithful church is Philadelphia. To Philadelphia and 3:11, this is what God says. 3:11. Okay. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Towards the end of your time on earth, don't slip it, let it slip it away. Wow. Yes. After, like Demas, you know, if you look at Demas mentioned in the Bible, the first time he's mentioned, the second time mentioned, only Demas is mentioned. No adjective before it. second time. Meaning he's the apostle already knows this fellow is slipping away. By the time he's mentioned the final line, he's left. So when you read scripture, you need to realize, read very carefully what is talking about different people. And this is a man who labored with Paul. And towards the end, it slipped away. The crown slipped away. We don't even know whether he was restored and all. We don't know. Okay, but so the whole thing is about, okay, because what we are studying now in chapter 6 is the judgments that will fall upon earth once rapture takes place. So in Luke 21:36, this is what God says. 21:36 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Watch therefore and pray always. Pray how? Always. Children, did you pray this morning? Only one child nodded. Did you pray this morning? Always. Always. Pray always. That you may be counted worthy. We have to be counted worthy. Salvation is free. But after that, God says you should be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Remember, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 is talking about how the last days will play out. And he says, it will come to pass. I've told you. What I tell you, I've told you everything beforehand. So it will all come. It's not a random thing. This is Pakka, it is going to happen. This is the most terrible days of ever under in creation. And he says, be prepared. Be prepared. Be prepared. He says, so preparation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, the first letter written in the Bible to prepare people for rapture, actually. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you know, the titles of God in the New Covenant use different ways. God, Lord of Sabaoth, okay, in James 5. Or the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. But here is the God of peace. He says, unless you have peace, peace is the result of making the right judgments, upholding the righteousness of God, the result of it is peace. Then only God can prepare you for the rest. Okay? See, if you go now, you will have class. Probably you will have class. I see. That's Clayton? No. Phineas. Phineas, the zealous one. Okay, Phineas is there. So I guess you have class now. When you are in the classroom, first thing teacher will say, all sit down. Meaning you need to order. If you run around, he can't teach you. So you have to sit down. The next thing you want is be quiet. So you need order and peace before you can be taught. Right? That's what God is talking about. This is what the laws of the kingdom do. It brings order. We uphold the righteousness of God and peace comes in. That is not the end. That is the beginning. The beginning of teaching for higher things. Or you came in your uniform, you came on time, you sat in class, and you sat there quietly for 2 hours. It is the end of it? No, that is the beginning of teaching. Imagine a student goes to school all on time and sits quietly for 8 hours and go home and learn nothing and said, Mommy, I did everything. Mommy said, what did you learn today? He says, I don't remember. So what do you mean you did everything? And I went on time, I sat down and sat quietly. No, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. The God of peace himself may sanctify you completely. So that needs teaching. How can you be sanctified completely? In your whole spirit, your soul, your mind, and your body. So that when he's coming, you are preserved blameless. Blameless. Because everything has its own rules. Okay? Like when you buy a car, there's a book that comes with it. The book will say change the oil every 5,000 kilometers or whatever it will tell you. Now if you keep it, your car is fine. You don't obey the law and the car won't last. Okay? That's how it comes. There are laws for the body. There are laws for the mind. There are laws for the spirit. He says if you obey the laws, it will run well. It will be preserved. Okay? Preserved. All these things are there. Even your shoes, if it is leather, leather needs something to preserve it. So Saul's shield was not oiled, therefore he died in the battlefield, which is symbol of that. The shield of faith without the anointing will not work. Will not work. So God teaches us, like I said, we come into the church and leave the church, we are not able to remember because we are not thinking about the kingdom. And the kingdom is getting closer and closer and closer. So you need to realize, this is the mercy of God. This is not a judgment of God, this is the mercy of God. Prepare, prepare, I'm giving you time. Every day is a gift. Every day is the gift. So from Jesus, only one is there. Where are the others? Where are the others? Some? Two went home. I know how many went home. Two went home. You know, and somebody else, it only opens at 10:30. Doesn't open now. They can come. If they are really interested, they can come. Because the thing is that this is an investment into the kingdom of God. People need to realize if you have time, you can come and say, I need to go. I will sit till 10:20 and I will go. Because there is an urgency. The urgency is that if you do not seek the kingdom of God first, God will add nothing to your lives. You will work yourself to death. Literally. And God says, I will give you rest. The promise for this year is, I will give you rest. But that rest is conditional of you seeking my kingdom first and upholding my righteousness. It doesn't matter what you go through, you will have liberty, you will have rest. Like a man in that prison able to say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your needs. Where does confidence come from? From rest. Why do you have this rest, Paul? Because he said, I always put the king and his kingdom and his righteousness first. So these are fundamental principles. So like you said, the best teacher is somebody else's experience. You have seen men and women of God gone through that process. So you say, I'm going that way. I'm taking that route. Because it works. It works. It works. And this is why the Bible says the violent take it by force. Because who are they violent against? Themselves. To wake up early in the morning and to thank him and praise him. It is a violence to your flesh. You have to order your life. And there are no excuses for anybody here unless you have a night shift. If you're a night shift, then your early morning is a different time. But that time you need to keep. Because you're violently entering the kingdom of God. He says, in this body, which is caught in time, these are the tests. When you reach over there, it's no test. Body is changed. You are in the spiritual realm, eternal realm, judgment is over. And you will be so tickled because you have reached a position where you can serve him forever. So all the tests are now. All the tests. And we have to keep that in mind because this is got to do with eternity. Got to do with eternity. Mercy of God, Jude 21. Only one chapter, verse 21. Jude 21. Keeping yourself in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What is rapture? It's a mercy of God. What is rapture? It's a mercy of God. You do not want to be left behind. Rapture is the mercy of God. Okay. And the issue is this. The issue is if you go to Matthew 24, 48 and 49 and then Matthew 25 and verse 5. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And begins to beat up his fellow servants to eat and drink and with the drunkard. The issue is that, you know, he didn't say with his lips, he said in his heart. It's an attitude. We are not scoffers. We will say, where is the promise? We are not scoffers, but we say in our heart. Pastor can say whatever he wants. He's not going to come in 2024. It is still time. How do you know you won't die in 2024? What is the guarantee? So that guy, he said, the rich fool, you fool, tonight. Okay. He's basically telling him, I won't give you the luxury of being awake and think, I'll take you in your sleep. I'll take you in your sleep. Okay, this is what we presume with time and life. In Matthew 25 and verse 5. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 5. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered. they all slumbered. Okay. So our job is to come behind the pulpit and keep shouting, "He's coming, he's coming, wake up, don't slumber, coming, coming." Let us sing a song in the middle. Let us clap our hands. Let us wave in between. Why? He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He's coming, he's coming. Luke 12. Actually, Pranita and Anisha have this wonderful privilege, because when you have a baby that is small, if you are good, you will become very light sleepers. You are aware. Because one of the scary parts when the babies are small is that when they sleep, you think they are not breathing. And you become breathless. You start shaking them up, waking up. Did something happen over there? Yeah, it's a very scary thing. Very scary. It's a very scary thing. Okay, people will always ask, why are you such a light sleeper? It's because it's a scary thing. And you learn to sleep light. You need to live also life like that, because you don't know day, night, which hour he comes. He's told you that no one knows the day or hour. So watch always. In Luke 45 to 47. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. So you will see, and he says in 46, the master of that servant. Which servant? Not the servant who was prepared. Okay? The one who is not prepared. But the one who is prepared. If you look in the Bible, you will see people in the kingdom of God, prepared and unprepared. For the prepared person, death never came unexpectedly. But to the unprepared person, death came unexpectedly. To that master, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and cut him into two. And appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Okay, we'll go. So whole premise here is that God is saying, be prepared always. No, that's okay. Like Pastor Vijay is also a principal. My father also has a principal. The difference was that the day before the exam, if my father saw me studying, I would be in trouble. He said, the day before your exam, relax. Because that means you have studied, you are prepared. I catch you studying on the day of exam, trying, waking up early in the immediate, sitting late in the night, then I know you did not use the academic year. Academic year. I said, if you have prepared every day, because you are only given one textbook for every subject, if you have prepared consistently, then you should be ready. But the fellow who is not prepared, he is running around first for the textbook because he doesn't have a copy. Then he will try to borrow somebody's notebook who will not, he will steal. Or he borrow and run to the Xerox shop and Xeroxing every page in the last 2 days. What can you learn? So the kingdom of God in the church is a consistent training and preparation for that day, whichever comes first, death or the coming of the Lord. Whether you are young or whether you are old, the church is a place where God's subjects come and learn and prepare for the kingdom. Consistently preparing so that every day you live your life without fear. That is a rest he is promising. I'll give you rest for your soul. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. So please, we need to understand, because Christ is coming for a people who are ready, not who are getting ready. Getting ready. Because the coming of the Lord is like Passover in Egypt. Passover in Egypt was celebration and liberty for one set of people. Death and mourning for another people. Same land. It happened in the midnight hour. Celebration, liberty for one set of people. Crying and weeping and mourning for another set of people. Malachi 3:1 says, suddenly he came. Right? You know this word. Suddenly he came. Suddenly, the word suddenly is used. Yes, it's okay. Suddenly, he came. Behold, I send my messenger and he'll prepare him. And the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple. Hebrews 9:27, we know, and 28:27, it is appointed unto every man to die, and it is judgment. And after that, 28 says, what does 28 says? It's about Christ coming. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who are eagerly, those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Because they are always working on the righteousness of God. Okay, that is why faith is so important, because the only way you can be righteous in the eyes of God is by faith. Okay, so please get this all clear, because what we see is after the examination of those seven churches, which is a picture of all believers of all times, what will happen is suddenly you will see John caught up. He's gone. If you read Revelation 1, 9 and 10, Revelation 1, 9 and 10, it's important. Okay. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So you will see before chapter 4 and verse 2 happens that he's caught up in rapture, he was always prepared and waiting. He was always prepared and waiting. He's always prepared and waiting. That's why. So God has put it all as examples for us so that we will learn. Because we are preparing for that big day. Okay. If you read Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13, again it is written about his coming. Okay. Preparing for his coming. Titus 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? We are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the whole purpose. Okay. So coming back to Revelation 6, the assumption is, I can only say assumption. With prophecies, nobody can be dogmatic. The assumption is this. Rapture has taken place. Okay, rapture has taken place. But again, please remember, when you use the term rapture and you study the Bible, there are many raptures in the Bible. The first one to be raptured is Enoch. Next one to be raptured is Elijah. Okay, the next one to be raptured is Jesus. He ascended. Okay, and then you will see the other big rapture taking place. Then you see the two witnesses being raptured. So we are talking about the big one. We are talking about the big one. Okay, we are talking about the big one has taken place. And again, if you look into the context and study carefully, once rapture takes place, Satan has been cast down to earth. Antichrist regime has begun. The first 3.5 years of that 7 years will be terrible for the church that was not taken. Not for Israel. Not for Israel. Because Israel will make peace with the Antichrist. But the church, the Laodicean church, which did not prepare and very casual about it and were not taken, the first 3.5 years will be terrible. Only two things will happen during that time. Either you compromise, recant and go with the Antichrist, or you will die. You will come in as martyrs. If you read chapter 7, you will see the multitude that comes through tribulation. And that's not Jews. I don't think those are Jews. I think that is the church that remained. Not the remnant church, the remained. Because they were not prepared. Okay. So, we need to understand. So, if you ask, okay, what is the difference between the raptured church and the church that remained? Just one word. The word called first. The difference between these two churches is only one word. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the righteousness of God. That one word, just one word, is a difference between years and destinies in eternity. We saw that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. It's an awesome church. But that church, this church, is not ready for rapture. Because he says, you have left your first love. He says, I'm not first. If I'm not first, why should I come for somebody for whom I am second? I'm coming for somebody for whom I am first. Why should I come for somebody? I am second. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, 11 and 12, the context, okay? 11 and 12. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their... There's something called first faith. Okay? First faith. You see in homes, okay? When a man marries a woman, so you have to put the woman there because the church is a woman. When she marries him, she has so much faith in him. And the job of the man is to see that he's consistent and she grows in her faith in him. But usually, in most marriages, the other thing happens. First faith goes. In the same way, babies, if you look at the little Gianna, she will have absolute faith in her parents. But as the time goes, the parents usually start failing the child. Or the child does not understand the laws in which the home, as it has its own desires and aspiration, contrary to the laws established in the house. One way or other, the first faith goes. It should not happen with God. The trust you put on God, that is your salvation, connected with eternity. That is your absolute trust. What happens is, he's talking about a context of widows. Okay, she put her trust in God. She's a widow. She has no father. She has no husband. She has no son to take care of her. She's put her trust in God. But after some time, you know, she goes wanton. The world starts getting in. And she starts losing her trust, first faith. And that happens. So that's the question. Am I growing in my trust? I said faith has become a religious word. So we have to be very, very careful. Faith is a relationship word. Have I grown in my trust with God? That is why Bible says, rejoice when you go through trials. Because it is a testing of your trust. Do you trust me even more? And you see only very few people in the Bible. Their trust in God kept on increasing. And they're not going through lesser troubles, they're going through greater troubles. But God says, I can test him, because I know he will not fall away. But in the process, at the end of the book of Job, Job says, my eyes had seen you, but my ears heard, my eyes have seen you. He comes stronger at the end of the trials than weaker. And most people grow weaker than stronger. So there's something called first love. There's something called first faith. Everywhere this term is important. First is important. So what's the difference between the raptured church and the remaining church is that one word, first. So there will be terrible calamities. And the whole idea is that the church should not be in it. But the reason it is because the church did not prepare. So God uses the church as 10 virgins. And he finally ends up by saying 5 foolish and 5 wise. They all were there together. But when the door was shut, and I believe the door is rapture, is shut. When the 5 of them come, he says, I don't know you. Basically, doesn't God know anybody? No. He said, you never prepared. And what was their issue? The issue was the oil. Okay, we say, they didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, the personal Savior given to us, the Counselor given to us on a constant basis of listening to Him. Okay, so, and you see the picture in the book of Acts, right? When Ananias and Sapphira are judged right in the church, the only person that is brought in over there is the Holy Spirit. He was speaking to them, don't do this. They ignored it. Don't do it. Leave it alone. Don't do it. No, you don't need it. Okay, when the time comes, I will lift you up. I will cause them to have favor on you. I will show you. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And so what happened? Sudden judgment came. They were taken out of the picture. No? And we have to be very, very careful about it because, no, you cannot be casual. That's what I said. What is first in our life? Yesterday also we looked at, I mean, Sunday, Saturday. What is first in our life? Okay. It's very subtle to deceive ourselves that, yeah, God is first in my life. And then actually God is not, something else is first in our life. And just put God's name, put a label on it. It's not God. Okay. And we have to be careful because what we see in chapter 6 are the four horses. When the four seals are open. The first horse is the horse of deception. And it is deception. The first deception that causes us to be unprepared is for me, for you, everyone. Let's talk about me. Is thinking that I have all the time I think I have to prepare. Like I told you, by the time it comes to Moses, God has extended maximum up to 80 years. 80 years. Okay. So if it is 80, that means two of us are already in the final season of our life. Final season of our life. Okay, so each one of you, according to your ages, have to think. Because what is the final season of your life? In human terms is, you have less time and you have less energy. But in kingdom terms, you are the most fruitful. And that is what you have to look. Where am I in God's picture? Am I more fruitful today or less fruitful today? I'm not talking, because that is how you have to look at it. Okay? So please remember, time is a luxury. Okay? Time is a luxury. So judgment is coming. It's come, it's coming. And God is giving the church time to prepare. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17 and 18. 4:17 and 18. One of the most powerful statements I ever heard a man of God make, he says, look at Jesus. He understood the kingdom. He understood the king. And he kept all the laws of the kingdom. So, he never prayed for anything. And I listened and I said, which is true. He never prayed for anything. His only prayer, recorded heavy prayer, is that he should have the grace never to break the laws of the kingdom. Because the law was working for him. The kingdom was working for him. The only time his actual prayer is recorded is in Hebrews, you know, we know 5:7. And that prayer is that, give me the grace, I never break your law. So you will never, and I believe that was his prayer always. Lord, give me the grace to keep all your laws, the spirit of your law, that I uphold your righteousness and everything will come in my life. I'm not going to ask. And he never asked. You will never see him anywhere asking for anything. It was one of the most stunning revelations I received. I heard this man of God saying is that he never asked for things. And he said, this is the way you need to pray. What is that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. What line? This bread. And forgive. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the power of the evil one. It's such a simple life he has made for us. Think about it. You get that revelation, especially young ones who got a fresh start, a very little mess to clean up in your life. You take that one and ask God, I understand the secret of Jesus' life. He kept your righteousness. Therefore, he hardly asked for anything. And every time he prayed, it was for others. He never asked for anything. Oh, I want this, Lord. I want this. He never bound and lower. He didn't do all this warfare. He said, that was a different thing. You know, he was not naming, claiming, nothing. Just being added to his life. What an easy life he has shown us. Easy life he has shown us. Okay, think about children sitting over here. If you obey God and the authority is placed over you. Imagine God opens your mind and you're able to understand your subject so easily. You think Solomon worked from morning till night to get that wisdom? No, he obeyed his father. He honored his father. And God gave it to him. Just like that. Think about it. See, the kingdom is not difficult. What is difficult is the flesh. So the first thing you see over there is judgment. For judgment has come. But you should begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So God is saying, when you look at all these things happening, don't worry about them. I'm not dealing with them. I'm dealing with you. Oh, earthquake took place. What difference does it make to the place? Doesn't make any difference. They are running for shelter, but to us it's a warning, it's coming. 2024 began with a terrible earthquake. One of the most prosperous developed country in the world. It was a wake-up call to whom? Not for Japan, for the church. They don't understand that. They will mean relief measures and building more, better, stronger, earthquake-resistant houses. But that is foolishness. The message is to us. The message, because only those who know what is happening, okay, is happening. Like, I'll tell you, I'm trying to sell my property in Kerala. And the believer over there calls and says, tell pastor, whatever he gets, sell it. Because believers in Kerala are not buying a property. Because the prophecy is gone there. One of the first lands that is going to be judged by God, and most of it will go underwater, is Kerala. So don't invest in property anymore. Prepare for his judgments. So there is a whole set of believing Christians who have gone out of the real estate market. Okay. So you need to realize people are there right in our midst making kingdom decisions. Okay. Kingdom decisions. Because Kerala is the first place that Christianity gave to whom much is given, much is required. And if you become the most obstinate and stiff-necked people, then automatically judgment should come to you first. Which is true. The most biggest set of scoffers of the living God live in that state. Stubborn. They won't listen. And if you tell them anything, you try to tell them, they'll immediately open their mouth and say, we've been here for 2,000 years. You don't try to teach us. What Christianity are you talking about? He came here. We have our heritage just like the Jews. Just like the Jews. So God says, it will happen. So please remember. So in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says, the first thing that will be taken away, 6, 4, 3 and 4, you will see that when the first seal is opened, we have to see over, first seal was opened. What happened? He went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, and we saw it was a deception. When the second seal was opened, each time he says, come and see what is happening. So John saw for us. John was not seeing for himself. But this has no relevance to John. So somebody is seen and told us. Right? You're planning to go to the city. Somebody came back like yesterday. Sammy and all reached early. And they said, everybody texts and says, be prepared for parking because all the parking lots are full because something is happening there. So they went ahead and warned us. So everybody were already prepared in their minds and they find parking slot outside because somebody went ahead and saw. So John is not seeing for himself. Sam has already got in and his woman is already parked there. Okay. He's already parked there. So he's not telling for himself. He's telling for us. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. So he's seeing for us. The question is, are we seeing? Are we seeing? He says, come and see. And what does he say in verse 4? It says, another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to do what? Take peace from the earth. Remember, our God, first and foremost, is the God of peace. Because you have been justified, you have peace with God. This fellow has been granted the power to take peace from the earth. Once peace is taken from the earth, or the what causes peace, or the ultimate what happened, people should kill one another. Kill one another. I told you, you have to read it chronologically in the prophecies of Jesus Christ. You will see it is true. If you look at the, first we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then we shall pray. Isaiah 19 verse 2. I will set Egyptian against Egyptians. Everyone will fight his brother. Everyone against his neighbor. City against city. Kingdom against kingdom. Okay. Nothing is going to protect. That's why Zuckerberg and says, people of this world are very smart. That's why he picked an island. And he's building his 100 million fortress over there to escape what is coming. Not in the mainland. Because to reach there, you still need a ship to come. So all the rich people are picking up remote areas and making massive concrete walls to live there. Because they know something is coming. The question is, who warned them? The God whom they serve warned them. Zechariah, our God is warning us before time, 2000 years ago. Zechariah 14 and verse 13. Zechariah 14 is all talking about the judgment days. Okay, 14, 13. It shall come to pass in that day great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. First he will hold him by hand so he cannot strike you, and then he will hit him with the other hand. He's not shaking hands here. New Testament, Matthew 24, 10. Mark 13, 12 and 13. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Mark 13, 12 and 13. A brother will betray brother to death. A father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for all by all for my name's sake. He who endured to the end shall be saved. Which horse is this? The second one. Mark 13, 12 and 13. Yeah. Luke 21, 16. So in all the three prophetic things written in the gospel, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to. Please understand what God is warning us about what is coming. That is why we keep on telling, have peace in your homes. Reconcile, reconcile. You have to be prepared in your relationships that nothing should cause you to be offended. Because when this thing starts happening, powers that we are not able to control will take over. Okay, so be careful. Then you come to Revelation chapter, the next horse. Verse 5. Then he opened the third seal and I heard the third living creature says, come see. So the white horse, the red horse, the third one is a black horse. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. You see, our issue is this. We get our news from the media. And the media will only report what they are allowed to report. We do not even realize the number of people who are starving in this world. Who don't even have one meal a day. And they won't report that. Okay. But that is nothing compared to what is coming. Okay. The famine is so severe. Okay. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, do not harm the oil and the wine. It is so severe, yet food is available. not desperate to kill. But it comes at a terrible price. Remember those old days, you were not even there around to be remembered. In Zimbabwe, after that, the apartheid regime, or whatever you want to call it, came down and they ran out the whites and they killed their whites and the farms were taken and all over. Inflation, because this is all happens because of inflation. Not just the destruction of produce, but also inflation. Like in America, they are desperate because you know what? Inflation has hit. So the price of essential commodities are very high. And because they created an economic system where everything is on mortgage and you live check to paycheck to paycheck, when the price of essentials goes down, goes up, your paycheck is not able to meet your bills. So what do you need to do? You have to bring down what you eat. Okay, that's what inflation does. Zimbabwe's currency was so devalued, to buy a loaf of bread, they had to take currency in push carts to buy a loaf of bread because the paper was worth nothing. This is what economic system in which we live in is created. That's why God says, you trust me, I will take care of you. See, when the famine hit Samaria and Israel, and the widow at Zarephath had measured her, had come down to her last bit. And she said, she already planned it out. And she said, this is our last two. We will eat and we will die. Finished up. Because that's the severity. But even you look at the prophet, he never went hungry. So he's teaching her something. He says, you know what, don't do that. Make it and give it to me first. And we need to understand, this is what I said, unless we are subject to the laws of the kingdom of God, okay? And so in the kingdom of God, economic system works this way. Give and it shall be given unto you. So when these dire states happens, when extreme severe conditions happen, the only simple question to you is, where does your hope come from? So this is a law you have to enforce into your life violently. It's not easy. Let us say you are sitting in the church. All you have is 5 rupees. With 5 rupees, you can only get half a cup of tea. But if you put it into the offering box, you are subjecting yourself to the law of God. But people will not do that. They will take that 5 rupees and they will go and drink half a cup of tea. But if they had put in here, it would have been enough for 5 years of provision from God's kingdom, because they said, I saw. That's what the woman said. It is only enough for one meal. He said, give it to me first. And she put it there. And until the famine was over, there was enough. You have to subject yourself to the laws of the kingdom for the kingdom to work for you. Like if I am subjected to the laws of this nation, you can walk around the street without fear. When I drive my scooter, there is no fear. Why? All the paperwork is there, helmet is there, and I always drive below 50 and I stick to the right side of the road, no jugards. So there is no fear. Why? Because you know the laws of the land now work for you. It doesn't work against you. But one thing is missing. The law of the land. What did you lose first? Peace. What came in? Fear. He says the laws of the kingdom will work for you. It will work for you. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in peace. The laws will work for you. That is one of the meanings of seek the kingdom first. How does this king and this kingdom operate? How does it operate? Find out. He says, seek. This is all there. So Genesis 1 onwards, he says, I have written it all for you. Seek. It's a mystery. The keys are there. Like Chandana brought something and I said, Chandana, I'm already here. Just go keep it on my table. And I said, the bunch of keys are over there. Now the thing is that I said, bring me the keys. This is the key. If you look over there, Sami is one whole bunch of keys are there. You got the keys. But if you do not know which is the key to the church door, you will wait, take. First you need the key. Second, you need to know. So he did not say, I will give you the key of the kingdom. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The key is Jesus. Through Jesus you get in. After that you need to know the keys. The keys. How does this kingdom work? So the whole thing is in life. Even as you do all the other things, the focus should be the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom takes care of its people. Takes care of its people. That is the whole process. That's why he says, put me first. Put me first. Put me first. So famine is coming over there. Okay? So if there is in Old Testament, basically there is a phrase because you see this guy holding a pair of scales. In Old Testament, there is this phrase called bread by weight. Leviticus 26:26. It's a judgment. It's a judgment. Okay. 26:26. Leviticus. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They shall bring back your bread by weight. There are not 10 ovens, but there are 10 women, only one oven. By the time they finish baking the bread, they will weigh. Who buys bread weighing? No, they're weighing it out because it is scarcity. Why? Because it's judgment. I cut your supply of bread. Okay. And you shall eat and not be. But when you put 5 small little loaves and 2 fish into the hands of the Lord, when God feeds a multitude, all eat, all were satisfied, and there was so much left over. That's the difference with the kingdom. The difference. So get these pictures. Like I said, let not our study be parables. It's not parables. It's a very practical. Our God is a very, very, you have it in Ezekiel chapter 4:16 also. 4:16. Yeah. Moreover, he said, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight. And with anxiety, and drink water by measure, and with dread. It's judgment. That's what this horseman is doing. The black horseman, who's holding that scales, is basically judgment when you start rationing food. That's happened many, many times in history, especially when war takes place, the government starts rationing food, because supply goes down. Okay, supply goes down. But he says, my people never have to live like that. There are pictures in the Bible, right? If you believe God and God leads you into the wilderness, the Bible says they ate every day. God kept his side of the bargain. They rebelled because they didn't like the taste. But every day they ate. Or if it is one single man called Elijah, all during the time of the famine, because he obeyed God's voice and heeded his commandments, he was fed all through. While everybody was scrounging for food, he didn't have to. It was coming to him on a daily basis. It was coming to him. And Jesus said, that is all you have to pray. Give us this day our deliverance. That's all you have to pray. I'll take care of you. I mean, you don't reach there one day. I'm not saying, okay, but you have to reach there one day. That is faith. And that is your first faith. You put your whole trust in Christ for your salvation. The most impossible thing. Think about it. I mean, I was an irreligious guy before I got saved. But many people were very religious. Meaning they never missed church, they never missed mass, they were on time, they did all these things. You guards, whether you're Muslim or Hindu or Catholic or Christian, whatever, did all these things. And then one day you hear, none of these things make any difference. But you put all your trust in Christ and you shall be. That is your first faith. Meaning give up all this and just do this alone. Really? And you're talking about eternity forever and ever. Yes, I believe, Lord, I put my trust in you. That faith is not a simple faith. That is your first faith. And therefore, in Romans 8, Paul will come and says, if God did not spare his only son for 8:32, he says, how much more with him? So you see, you had that first faith for this big thing. He did not spare his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But you have to go back. Because after this is over, you'll all go back to school. And the drumming will begin. Of fear, if you don't study, you will starve. Who told you? Who told you? God told you? No. You study because you're getting the ethic of hard work. Ethic. Why do you study hard? Because in the kingdom, it's hard workers. Not because you study, you will eat. No, my father feeds me. But I have to work hard because my father works hard. And in eternity, I'll get a body where I never have to sleep, never get tired, and I want to work because I love working. You take all this with you. If you never loved working and you reached there and read, oh, what a nice body. I don't have to sleep. I don't get tired. Lord, give me work. He said, no, you never worked at earth. I cannot give you work. I cannot trust you. I cannot trust you. You have no ethics. You're not a hard worker. You have no integrity. You have no honesty. You didn't do. I told you many times. Only thing you did was you saved. Saved. So please get this. Students, the whole idea, if any one of you call me or talk to me, what do I tell you? Work hard. And leave the marks to God. Okay, we cannot. Cannot because we come from different backgrounds. We come from, so our upbringing, genetic makeup, all these things are there. Like, you know, for me, English was so easy. Dad teaches English, mother teaches English. You sleep among books, wake up among books. So English was very easy. So every subject became easy. Some people don't have the cracking talent. I looked at some of my classmates, hard workers, early in the morning, late in the night. They cannot crack because they don't have the language. Oh, just came to me like, so I said, okay, sit down here, I will teach you. But they are more brilliant than me. The problem is they didn't have my blessing. So you need to realize some people will do excellently well because like Pastor Vijay, wife was a parent, insisted on education. Mother was like a firebrand. Wake up, you know, okay. So that's a blessing. Okay. Now please need to understand, everybody doesn't work like that. Not you are all blessed like, our child is going to US. No, she's got a scholarship, is going to US. Now they called her from the consulate and they told her, from the US guy called her and told her, in my whole experience dealing with this, I've never heard anybody getting these kind of grades in their English test. And when coming to listening comprehension, your score is perfect. How did you manage that? This is an Indian student for US. She said, sir, I've been sitting 16 years in the church and listening to 3 hours of English sermons. That kid's got guts. She will tell straight away. And he laughed and said, no wonder. Remember, I always told you in the beginning onwards, even if you don't get saved and prosper in the kingdom, if you sit in this church, you will well do well in this world because your English, you will do well. 3 hours. Okay? So you need to realize that, things actually, I mean, there was one among them, what was her name? Mary, Lakshmi. Mary used to work as a domestic help, but her daughter had such a fantastic accent. I used to tell Mary, what an accent you have. And she still has that accent. Okay, and you look at the background, so you are blessed. Okay, I'm telling you, any interview you go to India, your marks are the same, rank are the same, your English is better, they will take you. Immediately they will take you. They just, you walk through. And sometimes your mark is lesser than them. They look at and says, I want you because you speak well. It's an added advantage. You can call it colonial hangover, whatever hangover, but the fact it works. Okay. It's a good hangover. Okay. So the whole idea is that we did not have equal opportunities. But in the kingdom, it does not matter because we all came through the same way. Foot of the cross, everyone is equal. In the kingdom, it's an inversion. The rich are poor. The poor are rich. God has made the poor in this world rich in faith. Okay? And that's an awesome thing because most of the people in the world are poor. And God said, does it matter in the kingdom? Are you thinking kingdom? Are you thinking world? You automatically have a climate, environment in which you are to become rich in faith. Your very poverty is will stand for you. But the riches is, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for this fellow to enter, because he will always fight me. Because of his riches, either of knowledge or strength or power or money, he's always had his way. And then when he comes and hears of the kingdom and you need to be subject to the king at every matter, he will fight me all the way. So the poor fellow, he always had to say, Ayya, 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 Ayya. And when he comes to me, he says, Ayya, yes, Ayya, yes. It very naturally comes to him. Get a rich man to say, yes, Ayya, yes. He will say, yes, Ayya won't come. It won't come very easily. Because to be subject is a very, very difficult thing. Very, very difficult thing. Okay. So please remember all these things. So when you get your boy and girl and come to me for marriage, one of the things I will tell you is that check the girl. Is she more educated than you, more rich than you? Be careful, she won't be subject to you. It's very difficult for her to be subject to you because she has grown up in an environment not to be subjected. So I always tell the men, if you marry, as far as possible, try to have a little more education and a little more salary. 10 rupees more also is enough. A little more. Otherwise, look at the girl and see. Ask her father, is she subject to you? Because it's a huge thing in a kingdom, because our marriages are all kingdom marriages. Otherwise, what will happen? The white horse will come. Deception sets. Then peace is taken away. And then famine hits. And the fourth horse is death. The pale one. By the time he's released, one-third of the population is gone. And these are all prophetical implications in our lives, our homes. These are all prophetic. You need to look at and say. And you also need to realize, okay, this is also a revelation I received. Okay. When we talk about weak and strong, in terms of physical strength in the kingdom, it's a different thing. So God has made man, and the last he made woman. And what he made last is the most powerful. To the most powerful, he says, submit. Let me ask you, you all came in cars over here. The car is there, engine is great, whatever, RPM, CC, all you talk about. And there is a small little thing called the brake. It doesn't matter which speed you're going, you press on it, the car stops. So which is more powerful, the engine or the brake? The brake. So if God says to one person, submit to that person, it is only because that person has been given the power to submit. So the power given to man, the power given to woman are different. The power given to man is to submit to Christ. He will never ever ask you something which cannot be done. Then he's not righteous. He's unrighteous. So you have to connect everything he says to his righteousness. If he says something, it cannot be done. If it is not possible in his grace, but if it is not possible, then he's an unrighteous God. And he's not unrighteous, he's righteous. So man cannot say, I cannot be submitted to Christ. You can be in all things. All things. That's how it works. Why? Because we have entered and we are traveling through that kingdom. And the king is coming. Getting closer and closer and closer. If you listen carefully, I hope we don't hear the crack of the seals being opened. And the hoof beats of the horsemen very soon. And 2024 will be a deciding year. 2024, we will know which is close, mercy or justice. We will know this year. Everywhere we will know. By the end of this year, we will know. Like I told you, 60% of the world population is going into election mode. Already we saw one. Taiwan is over. They did not win what the other side hoped did not win. The one they wanted to win lost. The one they'd hoped wouldn't win, won. So, one. Next is coming India. Then is coming EU. Then is coming US. These four elections are the only elections that really matter. That will decide which way we are going. Is God put his hand on the brakes, more mercy, time, or it is over, start packing your bags, travel light.
We'll know.
Which way we are going, we will know. How do you prepare? Personally. You can only prepare personally, like Enoch. The first rapture is the first rapture, the seventh from Adam. Only thing written about it. His prophecy and his walk. His prophecy is about the coming of Christ. His walk was he walked with God. Shall we have Peter and we shall pray. Iowa. They go to voting mode today. The first caucus starting the election cycle in US. It begins today. We don't realize how all those things have effect on all our lives in this world.
Holy. Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for, oh Lord, prepare me, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And true with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. I'll be a living sanctuary.
Children, understood little? So learn from Jesus. The first thing you learn from Jesus is wake up in the morning. Morning by morning. Second thing you learn from Jesus, listen. Don't talk too much, children. Okay? Arundhati, put a sellotape. Okay? Listen. Listen. Learn from Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of it. First thing, learn to wake up in the morning. It'll be a discipline all your life. Second, learn to listen. Third, learn to pray. Simple prayers. Not complicated. As you pray, simple, simple, he will teach you to pray. Your life will change. Three disciplines from Jesus you learn. Wake up in the morning, learn to listen, pray. Suddenly you will realize your life is changing. And you look into Jesus, that's all he did, three things. Even when he's adult and he's on the mission field, he wakes up in the morning, he goes, he prays, he listens carefully and then comes and speaks. And what does he say? I've never done anything other than what I've seen my father do. I don't speak anything other than what my father says. Nothing changed in his life. Let me ask you, did he make life complicated? It's very simple. Getting this discipline is difficult. Once you get the discipline, you are set. No, like our boys drive a bike with one hand on the fore like that. No, because they are fearless. People around are full of fear. But they are confident. How did it come? Discipline themselves. How to drive. In that. Indisciplined. Indiscipline. But discipline. Okay? But God has given us three things. All young ones. Okay? And I'm telling you, don't need a phone or anything. Ask God to wake you up. Keep your alarm also until the discipline comes in. But tomorrow. Tonight you go to sleep, set a time. What time do you want to wake up? Don't make it 2 in the morning and all. You'll sleep in school. Don't do that. Be practical, okay? But ask God, Lord, would you wake me up? And you will see your eyes will open. Then that first 10, 15 minutes, sit with your devotion and would say, Lord, would you speak to me? all God diaries. Keep your diary and your pen. Read your devotion, what he told you, write it, maybe one line. Fabricate your discipline. After that you'll realize life is simple. It's not complicated. Don't complicate life. God's life is the Bible says the simplicity of the gospel. Okay. Math and all, hard work. Gospel, very simple. Physics, chemistry, even English, difficult. God is simple. Okay? So keep that in mind. So many children here. Okay, Phineas? Be zealous like that, Phineas, but don't carry a spear. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. That in the midst of everything that is happening in the storm, in you, we always have rest. Because heaven is not moved. Heaven is not shaken. Heaven is not anxious. Heaven is not worried. Heaven is not fearful. God has seen the end from the beginning. Even before the world started, you began anything. You had already seen all of us before the foundation of the world. You had already set the works we were supposed to do in time. It was all done. All you ask us is to discover it in time by seeking your face. And especially this morning, pray for the young ones, Lord. There are so many young ones today in our midst, little ones, young ones. Starting with the youngest little Gianna, yeah, Lord. She may be just 4 months and 10 days old, but Lord, even she will grow in rest.
Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah.
A prayer for our children is that, Lord, they will learn to hear from you.
Yes, yes.
You, young Lord, age, Lord. Very young age.
Yes, Father.
Like little Samuel, Lord.
Yes.
All our children.
Yes, Father.
Then when they speak, their words won't fall to the ground.
Yes, Lord.
Because they spoke.
Yes, Lord.
Because first they heard. It cannot fall to the ground. Because God's words cannot fall to the ground.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your words have never fallen to the ground. It always achieves the purpose for which it is being sent forth. So touch our children here.
Yes.
Online, everywhere.
Yes, Lord.
Everywhere in the world, Lord. From the caves in Afghanistan, to Egypt, to US, to Australia, wherever your children are there, young and old. Touch their ears.
Yes, Lord.
Touch their heart.
Yes, Lord.
Open ears and rest in the midst of this storm.
Hallelujah.
And those who have not surrendered yet, I pray, Lord, every day is a gift from you. Tomorrow is not promised.
Thank you, Lord.
Your word is today. Today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your heart. I pray today. Somebody will surrender and say, Lord, I am tired. I am tired of ruling my own life. I realize I am a terrible ruler. I want to surrender and be subject to your kingdom. Lord, I have nothing. I come to you with nothing. I cling to the cross. Have mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Oh Father, would you lift your scepter towards that person?
Mercy, mercy.
That he, she may have favor in your sight and may love.
Mercy, 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 Father, mercy.
Touch, Lord, touch.
Mercy upon us, Father.
Touch.
Cry out for mercy to you.
Touch. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We want to begin this week by blessing your holy name.
Yes, Lord.
We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. And we declare, Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. God's people said, amen, amen, amen.